Do you know what the Shema is? You will by the time we're done here tonight. Shema, O Israel. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to be looking, actually, verse 1 through verse 9. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of the word? So the word of our Lord. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes, all statutes, his commandments, and which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall walk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Heavenly Father, this wonderful, powerful passage, Lord God, Lord, let it speak to our hearts tonight and be glorified here in Jesus' name. Amen. So what you have here is called, this is called the Shema, and it's essentially, it's a prayer. It's also sometimes a song of blessing. You know, as you look at it, it's a prayer and song of promised blessing, of life, of longevity, of abundance, of prosperity, of well-being, of multiplication in the promised land that the Israelites were entering into. It's a promise and a prayer of a good life. Don't we all want to have a good life? And you'll notice, and I'm going to go through this with you, it is really a commandment, the commandment. And then what you have surrounding the commandment are a number of statutes and judgments that support the commandment. So going back, if you go back to the text, if you look up in verse 1, now this is the commandment. Now notice that the definite article, the word the. This is the commandment. What is the commandment? Right? The greatest commandment, right? Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Okay, we call that the word commandment in Hebrew, the mitzvah. And again, this is the greatest commandment. Jesus, right, you have James calling it the law of Christ, the royal law. So it is the ultimate law that we are to be following. All the law can basically be summarized under, right, this one commandment. Now, then you have, and if you look again at verse 1, the statutes and judgments. So the word statute, the word in Hebrew is chok, and what it talks about is essentially it's principles that God lays down, judgments, charges that God lays down. So there is the one commandment, and then there are the statutes and judgments that support the commandment. Like you see this throughout Scripture, God will tell us to do something. And in fact, I'm going to be teaching on First Peter, again, the song we just sang, that great hymn, Holy, 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 would be very fitting on Sunday morning because I'm going to be teaching from First Peter chapter 1, Be ye holy, for I am holy, God said. But what you find is when that was given, the Holy Spirit through Peter, he surrounds it with all types of very practical, simple things that we could be doing that could lead us to a holy life. So here is again the same thing, where we are called to love God, right, with our whole being. And then there are these statutes and judgments. So look at some of the statutes and judgments, and I put them in red. Fear the Lord your God. Be careful to observe it. It shall be in your heart. We are to teach them diligently. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, again, it's broken down. So, again, two things. The first one is the greatest commandment. We've been teaching a lot on this, and I've spent a month talking about, you know, the commandments and the greatest commandment. So, again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I just want to say this. When God says to us to love him and to love him supremely, is God an egomaniac that somehow needs our love? I want you to think about why does, you know, God gives us this, again, the greatest commandment to love him. And, you know, what, you know, is he needy? You know, some people, they're needy. I'm needy. I need you. I need your love. I need you. I need that. You know, is God needy? God is totally self-sufficient. God doesn't need us. I understand the difference between needing somebody and wanting somebody. He wants our love. He doesn't need our love. But let me just say this to you. When you see something beautiful, it could be Niagara Falls. I mean, I saw a tiger one time stalking its prey. It was an incredible, just beautiful thing to see. And, you know, it could be, you know, a great artist, you know, painting a magnificent picture, a musician. Right, playing the violin, like Momo. What's her name? Momoya? Let me see. Mamaya? Momoya? Mamaya? Something. No. Pavarotti. Carreras, Placido Domingo. Right? Singing one of the great, you know, one of the great songs. If you see that beauty, you hear that beauty, and you look at it and you say, you know, that's really beautiful. That tells a lot about you. That you have it in you. You have the, you know, you have the nature to recognize beauty. But if you heard that, or if you saw something beautiful and you said, I don't think much of it, that's also telling a lot about you. It's saying that you basically don't have, right, that nature in you to be able to recognize beauty. So when you look at God, this is the ultimate beauty, the ultimate wonder. You know, when you really look at the omnipotent, right, the all-powerful, the omniscient, the all-knowing, the omnipresent, the one who is in all places, the all-loving, the all-graceful, the all-merciful, right? And you look at the beauty, and of course, you when you focus on Jesus, we have the greatest revelation of the Father. The Word of God is a great revelation of God, but Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. And you look at, again, Jesus' incredible compassion, his love, his kindness, his goodness, his grace, his forgiveness. You see this beauty. And to look at Jesus and say, well, I don't think much of him, that's not speaking about him. That's speaking that, you know, when it comes to you recognizing beauty, you're an idiot. So the recognition of seeing the wonder and the beauty of God and saying, I love the Lord, right? I love God with, you know, all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. That says more about you, right, than it does, right, about we know that's who God is. Do you get that from me? It's the love for God, or the rejection of God, or even the hatred of God, again, is just a revelation of what is in the person's soul. So this is the greatest commandment. It's the commandment to love God. Now, the practical statutes and judgments, okay, which follow, you know, in the following verses, again, you have the statutes and judgments. These are practical principles. So you can say, I love God. There's a big difference between saying something and demonstrating it. Talk is cheap. Talk is really cheap in this world that we live in. It's cheap in the church. I want to show you of that. Now, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, friends to the end, this is the end. And I've experienced that, you know, a few times in my life. But the concept here is that God lays out practical principles and statutes to make it basically simple and easy to being able to love him. So it's just very simple. I want to use an illustration. If people come to me, I want to increase my bench press. You know what a bench press is, right? You're on your back and you're pushing the weight off your chest. So I want to increase my bench. I benched 430 at one time. So without steroids. And without the monkey suit that they all wear now in competition. And so what would be the typical advice to give someone to be good at bench pressing? You need to what? Yeah. But you can keep going in the gym and just doing bench presses, and your bench press may never increase. So, again, what would be the supporting statutes that I would give to them? Well, I think you need to work with a wide grip, you need to work with a narrow grip, and you need to work with a closed grip. I think it would be good to do some lat work because your lats contribute to your bench press. I think it would be really good to do some shoulder work. Some skull crushes will really help you in being able to increase your bench press. And I'd recommend doing some plyometric push-ups. So, Lou, you take that, and you'll be benching 400 probably by the That's my brother, Lou. But you get the picture? All those different things that I just rattled off, they all support you becoming a better bench presser. Well, this is, again, what you see in Scripture. God will give us a commandment to love him, and then there's all of these supporting things that he gives to us to make it easy, to make it practical, and really to simplify it. So that's what I want to focus with you on tonight in the Shema, are the statutes and, again, the judgments that you have here. So the first, simple word, be careful. So in verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. To observe what? To observe the commandment. Be careful in the way you love God. And the concept of being careful, you know, when you're being careful, you're giving attention, right? You pick up a little baby, right? We don't pick up a little baby like we would, you know, like we would be picking up a vacuum cleaner, right? I hope not. But when you pick up, you know, a precious little breakable little baby created in the image and likeness of God, when you pick up, I mean, I don't know about you, man, but when I pick up a little baby, I am so careful. Right? They're so breakable. Don't want to twist their arm. Don't want to drop them. That's the concept of being careful. Are we careful in the way that we handle the Word of God? Are we careful in the way that we love God? Are we tender? Are we just attentive to what we're doing? You were just worshiping the Lord. You are now sitting and, I mean, studying the Word of God is worship as well, but are you attentive? Are you focused? Are you just going through the motions? Because there's a lot of people who just go through the motions, right? This whole experience, which I thought, I was raised as a Catholic, and it was, right, people just would come in, and you sit, and you kneel, and you stand, and you say prayers, right? You say the Our Father. You recite the Nicene Creed. I even asked people in the Catholic Church, they recite the Nicene Creed, and I've said to them, well, you believe that Jesus is God? And they said, no, I don't. I said, but you say it every Sunday in Mass when you say he is God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. You're saying that he's God. That's the purpose of the Nicene Creed. But people just simply go to the motions. So what happens is I left the Catholic Church after I made confirmation in sixth grade. I wandered away. I became an atheist. I came back to the Lord at 23 years old, or came to the Lord at 23 years old. But I found the same thing in churches like ours. Same thing. I started preaching I started preaching evangelical churches, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, Nazarene churches. I'm preaching in different churches, and it's the same. I see people just going through the same motions. It's just a routine. And they're sitting, right, and during worship, right, yeah. Right, just totally, they're brainless, aimless. And the same thing when it would come to the Word. Preachers, preaching the Word, and they're totally unattentive to what, what is being said. So the concept here, I think, of being careful, I'll give you in Buddhism, there is a concept of being present in the moment. Such a good teaching. To be present in the moment. Because life will pass you by and you aren't awake through the whole, through the whole experience. You look at most people, they exist, but they never really live. And you go through an entire life and all of a sudden you look back and you say, really, I never lived my life. And the idea of being present, ever present in the moment is that, you're just attentive and you're aware of what's around you. You're aware of yourself and you're self-conscious of what's going on. But I think that for a Christian, instead of just simply the concept of self-awareness, we are Christ aware. To be aware of his presence, that he is here with us tonight. To be aware that he is not only here with us, he's in us. And to be in tune. I think that to love God is to be in that place of carefulness. Second, keep them in your heart. So Deuteronomy 6:6, right? And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Right? God is really all about our hearts. Right? The heart is the center of our being. It's where our desires, our passions, our values are. It's really the true you, your heart. And what did God say? He said to Samuel, right? Man looks at the outer appearance, God looks at the heart. Proverbs chapter 4:23, guard your heart, because what come from it are all the different issues of life. So that is something that, that I think is key. The heart is key. Now, if you take, maybe you ever took a psychology course in school, okay? I'll tell you this, that going through school, outside of my theology courses, my two psychology courses were probably, undergrad, were probably two of the best things that I had taken. I learned some good things. A lot of kooky stuff in psychology, but there were also some good things in psychology. So the psychologists talk about the conscious and subconscious minds. And I think that if you go to the scriptures, the conscious mind is what is called in scripture would be the phronia, the mind, but the subconscious is the heart. So modern-day psychology is caught up with the Bible. And I just want to show you get a picture here of, go over here, the conscious mind is where you are 10% of the time. So, that's willpower, short-term memory, logical thinking, analysis, and plans. That's the conscious mind. The subconscious mind is where you are 90% of the time. You're on autopilot. You're on in a place 90% of the time you're just operating habitually. So you look here, your beliefs, your values, your emotions, your habits, your addictions, protective reactions, long-term memory, developmental stages, imagination, creativity, relationship patterns, intuition, instinct, spiritual connection, involuntary bodily functions. That's all on the subconscious. That's why, do you understand when you try, maybe you're attempting to stop doing something. You've got a habit, and it may be a destructive. It could be an eating habit. It could be some type of addiction. It's something that is on. It could be something, the way you communicate with people, the way you talk to people, the way you react. It could be something sexual. But when you're in a place where you have some type of habit that is rooted in the subconscious, and now you're going to use willpower to change it, good luck. Willpower is way overrated. I just want to say that to you. Willpower can work in establishing a habit, But once that habit is programmed into the subconscious, that's you. So that's why the heart is so important. That the heart is the real you. And those are the habits, the routines, just the behaviors that you are consistently doing. That's you. That's the real you. So you can consciously, you know, again, momentarily say, you know what, I'm going to do this, or, you know, I'm going to do that, or this is not really me. The problem is you're always going to revert back to your subconscious mind, and that's where it's key. Understand when the scripture is talking about, we are really in a place when we are focused on the Lord, in His Spirit, in His Word. God is able to work at programming our subconscious mind, renewing our subconscious mind. That's one of the key things of why you should be here tonight, is that that is something that should be happening to you as the word is being proclaimed. Third key of the Shema, teach and talk. So in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you are sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach. The beauty of being a teacher is that everything you're learning, you're teaching. What happens is that is just, again, that is a repetition of you really learning, you know, essentially what you're teaching. Diligently, again, to be diligent is to be careful. It is to be persistent in your effort, in your consistent effort. He says, talk about them. You ever notice that about Jesus? There weren't just sermons that Jesus did. He talked with people. He had a dialogue with Nicodemus, with the woman by the well, with Mary and Martha, with the rich young ruler, even some of his dialogues with the Pharisees. Great to just get with people and talk about the word. I was with my son this past weekend, and I miss him because I miss our conversations, because he and I would have these deep conversations about the Bible. And we were talking on Sunday about the red heifer. Three red heifers right now in Israel. And they want to sacrifice one of them on the Temple Mount and clean it and cleanse it. The temple is coming soon. Get your rapture shoes on, because I believe the Lord is coming soon. But we sat and we talked about it. And it's just a great, beautiful thing. You know, when you're with somebody and you can really talk about the Word of God. And we have very deep conversations about the Word. And it's really stimulating. So again, talk about and teach. Share it. I mean, you got kids, man. You got a responsibility to teach your kids and your grandkids. The next one is program them. So I'm talking about programming again, the very word of God into our lives, programming, you know, the greatest commandment in our life. When you think about programming, I think most people think about memorization, right? If you memorize the word, right, you can get the word. But what happens is most memorization is in the mind. You ever meet people who can quote scripture inside and out and don't live it? I mean, they don't even come close to living it. I mean, they come a million miles away from actually living it. But they can quote, you know, they can quote scripture like they got half of it memorized. There's a big difference between having it in your mind and actually having it in your heart. So you sit in front of a computer, right, and, you know, you can program the computer. You program that little device that you hold in your hand until it runs automatically, right? You program the app into it, and then the app automatically runs. Well, that's, again, kind of the way, you know, our minds work. So in Deuteronomy 6:8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, what did the Jewish people, and what do the Jewish people do? And this is not a knock against this, but essentially what they did was they basically made what are called the Teflon. So they would bind the scriptures on their arm with those bands. And actually, there was a specific way that they would do that. Or they would do the Teflon, or what is called the phylacteries, which is the box, and inside the box is scripture. So you will see a Jewish man with again the Teflon on the arm, okay, or you will see them with the phylactery of the Teflon on their head. I think God, again, I'm not knocking doing things like that, because I see Christians do things like that too. But I think God had it more that the word should be so ingrained in our nature that, right, it's just, it's where our focus is between our eyes. It's the way our hands work. So once that is programmed, and think about this, the concept of programming. You sit in front of the world, right? Facebook, right? Instagram, YouTube, Netflix, right? The big seven companies of the world are programming your minds most of the time, if that's where your attention is. And you know, you're sitting there, and they're programming you. Right now, this whole big issue with TikTok. They want to ban TikTok because the Chinese are using TikTok to brainwash our kids. It's really scary. They're brainwashing the kids with TikTok, and they're killing them with fentanyl that's coming across the border. The Chinese are here taking control of our country. So the idea of programming is you could be in front of, notice what I just did there. Did you see that? Look at the screen carefully. The Word of God. Did you see that? You didn't see it? How are your eyes? Ready? Ready? Look at that screen. Look at it. Here you go. Boom. Concept of programming the Word of God into our lives. How do you do that? What do you say when, if something's getting into you, whether it's good or bad, There are two things that are happening with you that are allowing it. Anything new that you're getting programmed with, anything new that you're learning, okay? And again, it could be something very good, or it could be something very bad. It could be something very constructive that's going to add tremendous value to your life, to the glory of God, and to people around you. Or it could be something incredibly destructive that is going to destroy you. Destroy people around you, destroy your soul. And there are two factors that happen, two key things that happen when program occurs. I'm going to show you right from Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the emotional component. Key to learning. You got to delight in what you're learning. When you love what you're learning, you're going to learn really fast. If you hate what you're learning, and I was terrible at learning algebra, I'm really good with math, subtraction, division, but as far as learning geometry, algebra, and trigonometry, don't even ask me a question, because I hated it. And I'd sit in that 45-minute class, and after 2 minutes, my brain turned off and went somewhere else for the next 43 minutes. If you do not delight in something, you're going to have a really hard time learning it. And maybe you have to learn it for your job or your career, or you have to learn something to be able to get out of school, high school, or college. But, I mean, if you hate it, man, I'll tell you something, learning it is difficult. So the concept of delight, when you delight in something, when you love something, there are a number of things. Obviously, the Word of God is primary in my life. But there are a number of other things that I really delight in. I really love doing them, and I love learning them, and I just enjoy them. And that's pretty much what I fill my day up with those things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he meditates day and night. What does that tell you? That's repetition. So you got to love what you want to learn, And then when you add repetition to it, I mean, obviously he meditates, he's thinking about it day and night. What that does is that puts you in a place, man, that's how you learn, and you can learn really fast. You ever hear of accelerated learning? This is something that they're teaching. They're teaching in some of the more advanced schools. And I'll tell you something, you really need to teach it in the public schools because these kids are falling behind horribly in the United States. But the idea of accelerated learning, you can accelerate your learning. And there's two key accelerated learning techniques. Find something that you really love and then just repeat it and you will learn. You can learn really quickly. I tell you. I read this book, and it was a book written by a martial artist, a jiu-jitsu black belt. He ended up earning his black belt in 3.5 years. It takes the average person about 10 years to earn a black belt in Brazilian jiu-jitsu. He earned it in 3.5 years. And it's not really a book about jiu-jitsu. It was a book about accelerated learning. And what he did was he showed the reason he was able to literally excel so quickly at being able to become a black belt was because he loved what he was doing, loved it, and then he just was repeating it. I'll just say this. Sometimes in the dojo, there are a lot of people there, just saying this to my wife tonight, man, they come and go. And they come in maybe with the expectation they're going to learn something. As soon as it gets a little difficult, they quit. Because it could be painful, right? There's little tweaks and injuries, and it could be painful. So when you love something, and then you repeat it over and over again. That's how you excel at it. And then notice verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's a verse that I have claimed for my life. All right, next look at the next one. Reminders. Reminders. In verse 9, you shall write them, okay, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How many of you have scripture verses, right, written, right, in your home, right? You've got the plaques, right? You walk into my living room, and we have Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and then we have three sheep. My wife put the three sheep. She got this big, huge, just to remind us that we're all a bunch of sheep. I keep telling her I'm not a sheep. I'm a sheep dog. But she says, nope, you're a sheep. But we have plaques and pictures, and they are throughout the house, and they're reminders. You go to an Orthodox Jewish home. Did you ever see one of those before? What is it called? A mezuzah. And a mezuzah is the Jewish person will walk into their home, they touch the mezuzah, right? And they kiss it, right? Sometimes they'll do it when they're leaving. The mezuzah. And in some mezuzahs, they have the scriptures inside of them. I want to just show you. I want to show you the beauty of the meaning of the mezuzah. And this comes from a Jewish rabbi. With or without a mezuzah, all of our domestic matters should come under the authority of God's word. This includes conversation, activity, and priorities. Our home should be a place where the love of God is obvious from the moment a person walks in. It is a reminder that the home is a sacred place. That Jesus is King. That Jesus reigns and has dominion. And he reigns. He reigns over our marriages. He reigns over the raising of our children. He reigns over our conversations, our activities, our priorities, our possessions, our finances, and all things that are done in the home. And he reigns over, again, who we allow into our home and what we allow into our home and what we don't allow into our home. Home becomes a place of God's love. It becomes a place of God's peace. It becomes a place of God's joy. It becomes a place of God's rest. That was the purpose of, again, writing it on your doorframe. Again, you can put the plaque there and the picture there, but it has to be meaningful to you for it to actually have that experience. So that is again the simple, again, judgments, again, the statutes of Shema. And I'll give you just a quick run through again here. Shema is God's promise. It's a promise of wellness, a prayer song of blessing, of life, of longevity, of abundance, of prosperity, of well-being, of multiplication in the promised land. It's the promise of a good life. It is God's blessing. It is God's supernatural blessing over a person or person's lives. It is God's greatest commandment that should be our priority, our objective, our purpose, our goal. And it is supported by God's practical statutes and judgments. All of these supporting statutes, all of these judgments, reminders, right? Programs, talking about it, teaching it, keeping it in our heart, being careful, right? The way we handle it. When we're doing those things, more or less, right? Different days, different times, then I believe the manifestation of the blessing comes into our life. Now, if I can get this up, and I'm not quite sure I'm going to be able to, I wanted to play to you the Shema by Michael Kord. Let's see if it comes up. I don't think so. Sorry. You know what it is? That song is extremely, it's got a very long introduction. The introduction is 5 minutes long without words. And then they sing the Shema. And it's the Hebrew version of Shema. You guys have heard it before. It's a beautiful, it's a beautiful thing. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, Lord God. And we, Lord God, stand upon this tonight. Lord, you repeated 3 times in the New Testament the greatest commandment. And I do believe, Lord God, that the greatest commandment carries with it these great blessings. And Lord God, we want to stand upon it. We want, Lord God, to, Lord, truly carry out the statutes and judgments by carefully handling, Lord God, our relationship with you, our love for you. Lord God, your word. That, Lord God, to keep these things in our hearts, to put reminders around us, Lord God, ever be reminding us, Lord God, that we should be loving you because you loved us, Lord God, with such an incredible love in Jesus Christ. And, Lord God, we pray tonight, Lord God, help us to teach them. Help us, Lord God, just to sit and talk about them with joy and just truly, Lord God, rejoice, Lord God, in these things. And that, Lord God, you would just imprint them deeper and deeper upon our hearts. And you'd be glorified in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.